Please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. So thankful to be able to preach tonight. Pastor texted me and said that he needed someone to preach that would make you guys appreciate his preaching more. So I said, I'm your man. No, of course, I'm kidding. But I'm so thankful for Oakwood Baptist Church. Misty and I just love this place. And so thankful for Pastor Jones. What a godly, strong leader we have here. We're so blessed. We're so blessed. I'm going to allow you to sit tonight. This is a little bit of a lengthy passage, not too long, but I think it'll be better if we stay seated. But let's go ahead and read 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting right in verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Skip with me down to verse 7 for the sake of time. "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul, he set up him a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Thank you for bearing with that passage. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for Wednesday nights to come and pray and to hear from your word. Lord, I pray right now in this time that you just calm my heart and take me out of the way of a distraction, Lord. I know that you put this passage on my heart for a reason. I know there's people in this room that need to hear this. Lord, I know I needed to hear it this week as I studied it, and I thank you for giving it to us, Lord. Please help us as we read through it to apply it to our lives. In your name we pray, amen. Tonight's title is, what we're going to look at tonight is three ways we justify our disobedience. Three ways we justify our disobedience. You know, talking about obedience, something we talk a lot about in Christianity, and that's a good thing, right? Well, I was in the military, and obedience is a big thing in the military. You know, you obey everything immediately without asking questions. But unfortunately, in the military, not everyone always obeys. I remember when I got to my unit, they were relaying a story to me. They had just gotten back from Iraq, and they were on a rural outpost in Iraq, and they were sitting there very bored, didn't have a lot to do, and there was a pallet of grenades got brought, and it had a letter saying these need to be destroyed, and it had instructions on how to destroy them. They were to take them out in a pit way out, put an explosive, and blow them all up. And the Marines thought, no. We're bored out here. We're going to have some fun with these grenades. And there was a little river right there, so they just started chucking these grenades in the river, and they were just having a great old time. So they end up working through and destroying the whole pile of grenades. And the next day, they found out that the reason those grenades needed to be destroyed is because some of them were blowing up as soon as the pin was pulled. Luckily, it didn't happen to them. But they didn't follow directions, did they? And actually put their, they were just out there lobbing grenades, and little did they know, it was very dangerous. It's very important that you obey what you're told. And when God tells us to do something, we need to obey exactly what he tells us to do. So tonight, we see here a bad example of Saul. And we see here that he makes some real, well, he makes a mistake, but not only does he make a mistake, he's going to justify his behavior. So if you're taking notes tonight, number one of the three ways we justify our disobedience, number one is by partial obedience. Look with me at verse 20. It says, "And Saul said to Samuel, 'Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites.'" So Saul's coming to him, confronting him, "What are you doing? We gave you clear command." And Saul says, "I did what I was told to do. It's just that one guy. You know, we killed a lot of people. I only spared one." That's what he's saying. Like, chill out. I did what you wanted, right? And when I was studying this passage and thinking about this, how often do we do this partial obedience? Or how often does God tell us to do something and we say, "Okay, God, I will do it, but I'm going to do it my way"? As I got thinking about that, I really realized when you partially obey something that God wants you to do, that's a real indication of pride in your own heart. You're saying, "I'll do what you want, but I'm going to do it my way, and I know what's best here. I know what's best here." And that's a shame. Pastor was talking about, I'm getting ready to go work for my brother, and I worked for him last year for a month, and my main job is I supervise a bunch of teenagers, because it's really hard to get hard workers that work for, seasonal work that works for 3 weeks. So they hire a bunch of high schoolers that, you know, are off for the summer. So that's my job. I supervise high schoolers. And we have a big incinerator. We shoot off fireworks to see what they do so we can sell them, and then we take the remains and we burn them in this incinerator. And I had one of the young men go back. I said, "There's these little pieces of paper all in the grass. Pick these up and come let me know when you're done. I'll give you something else to do." So about 5 minutes later, he comes up and says, "All right, I'm done." He didn't expect me to walk, 300 yards back there to inspect what he had done. So I walk back there and I look, and it doesn't look any different than when I left it. And I thought, okay, he's young. A lot of these kids, they don't know how to work. I'll be patient with them. So I said to him, "All right, now listen, what I asked you to do is pick up the paper. You see the paper in the grass?" "Yeah, I see it." I said, "I want you to pick that up." Now, the paper ranged from this big to that big. So I'm sure in his mind, he's like, "Every little piece, you know." So I gave him another chance, and I said, "Come tell me when you're done." So a few minutes, about 10 minutes later, he comes back, "I'm done." And I walked out there, and I kid you not, I couldn't tell any different. There was paper everywhere. And I just like, what in the world? This kid thinks he did what I said, but obviously he didn't. And I already checked him once. So that was his last day working. We'll just say it that way, you know. But really, in our minds, we may think we're obeying the Lord. But when you read this passage and you study it, the reality is that partial obedience is just disobedience. And that's what God's saying here. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and the Holy Spirit's been telling you that you need to witness to a coworker. And you think, you know, I'm not very good at witnessing. Maybe I should just invite them to church. You know, then they'll hear the gospel at church. So you think, you know, that's a good idea. That sounds good. So you give them a track and you invite them to church. Can I ask you a question? Did the Holy Spirit tell you to invite them to church? Or did he tell you to witness to them? If the Lord put it on your heart to share the gospel with somebody, then you need to share the gospel with them. God has a reason. And if you just go a little bit, what you're actually doing is you're making yourself feel better. And how often do we do that? We do just enough to make ourselves feel better. Hey, I invited them to church. My hands are clean. And they walk away. When really, what God asked you to do, what God put on your heart, was to share the gospel with them. That's just one illustration. But the point is, in our Christian walk, when God tells us to do something, He does not accept us doing it partway. He wants us to do it all the way. So number one, we justify our disobedience by partial obedience. Number two tonight is by blaming others. Look at me at verse 15. We justify our disobedience by blaming others. Verse 15, well, let's back up to 14. And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears?" I love that humor. You know, he's like, "What am I hearing then? And the lowing of the oxen which I hear." And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep. The people. Go with me down to verse 21. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. Right there, look at that. Saul literally admits this was wrong, but it was the people. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. One of the main reasons that we justify, the main ways we justify our disobedience, is by blaming others. And what this is the perfect one to say, it's one of the oldest tricks in the book. And I literally mean this book. It's one of the oldest tricks. If you know your Bible and you think back to the first sin, God comes to Adam. He's like, "What's the deal?" Adam's like, "Hey, that lady, woman you made for me." He goes to Eve and says, "What's the deal?" She goes, "That serpent." Right away, the very first sin, people are blaming each other. This has been around forever. Why is it that we hate accepting responsibility and we always are pointing the finger and blaming others? I think the reality is that if we just fully accept responsibility, it totally exposes that we're guilty, that we're the problem. You notice that as you read Scripture, even if somebody contributed to your actions, it doesn't remove your responsibility. Amen. Think about it with Adam and Eve and the serpent. Did God punish all three of them? But did God say, "You know what, you're right, Adam, it was the woman's fault. You're off the hook. Woman is cursed. Man, you are golden for eternal." No, he didn't say that. Just because Eve and the serpent contributed, all three were held accountable for their own behavior. And so often, we want to blame other people for things. It's not fun getting blamed for something. I remember when I was in high school, I don't know, I was like in ninth or 10th grade, my parents got a phone call, and I could just tell by their mood. You know, you can read your parents. I'm like, "This ain't good. You know, this is not good." And when they got off the phone, come to find out that one of my friend's parents had found inappropriate stuff on his computer. And when they confronted him about it, he told them that I was the one that showed him that stuff. I had never even been on a computer with this kid. I was totally innocent. So he just got caught and picked somebody, which was me. And so my parents get a call saying, your son is exposing our son to bad stuff. And I'm like, you know, and then it's his word versus my word. And then I got in trouble. And I was totally innocent. And you know what? It worked. I don't even think he got in much trouble. That's terrible. But you know, the reality is, if you blame somebody else when you're dealing with God, it doesn't work. God knows the whole situation. And we blame others for our sin. It's not going to help anything. You know, in our country, we talk a lot about victim mentality. That's a real issue in our country. Everybody wants to blame someone or something. It's a disorder. It's my dad's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's my teacher's fault. This is a major issue in our country. We don't take responsibility for ourselves. But folks, that same issue is here in our hearts and in our church. We blame so many people. We say things like, well, I would love my wife if she respected me. Does anywhere in the Bible say you're off the hook if someone else sins against you? No. When God commands a husband to love his wife, it doesn't say conditionally. It's unconditionally. Or a wife may say, I would submit to my husband if he was more affectionate or if he was a spiritual leader. What are we doing? We're just pushing the blame on everywhere else, and we don't want to take it. We don't want to obey what God has told us. Or I would obey my parents, but they're a hypocrite. Folks, that doesn't fly because God knows everything. And we are responsible for our own actions. And if we're going to obey God, we need to take responsibility for ourselves. So number one, we justify our disobedience by partial obedience. Number two, we justify our disobedience by blaming others. And number three tonight, we justify our disobedience by good intentions. Look at verse 21 with me. We'll read 21 through 23. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, Saul admits, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So Samuel says, oh, you were going to sacrifice. Well, that's a good thing. We're good then. I'll just tell the Lord you had good intentions. We'll head out of here. Thank you. Is that what he did? It's also pretty debatable if you read this passage if that was the intent. It's probably likely that this was a last-minute ditch effort to get out from something, but we don't know. Let's give Saul the benefit of the doubt that they were going to sacrifice it. Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Our sin nature loves to justify our sin. We're built that way. And if we can justify it with something good, we love that even more. And that's what Saul's doing here. And I think about how do we do this? How do we fall to this problem of saying, I'm justifying my sin because I'm doing something good? Something like this, we may say, well, I didn't want to hurt their feelings, so I lied to them. How many times do we speak a lie out of a good motivation? What does the Bible say about that? Speak the truth in love. God's command is clear. We're not to lie. Maybe I'm dating an unsaved person so I can reach them with the gospel. And that one's kind of funny. That's laughable, right? I mean, that's almost laughable. But I've heard people say that. You know, I'm trying to reach this person as we date. Or I didn't tell my wife about the money because I didn't want her to be upset. You know, didn't want to upset her. The reality is that we are looking at what we want and not what God wants in these situations. And God wants what he says in his word that he wants. He doesn't want what we imagine him to want. Maybe you've heard somebody say, I think God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to divorce my spouse. Doesn't work that way. Or maybe I'm too busy to read my Bible because I'm helping out in so many ministries. There's probably some people here who are doing everything they can to serve in church in every capacity possible, but they're not willing to give up the secret sin in their life. Folks, you can sacrifice every minute of every day working for Oakwood Baptist Church. But if your heart is not willing to obey God, you're wasting your time. Think about this. God doesn't want your service. He wants your heart. That's what obedience is all about. It's about your heart. So I just want to ask you tonight, are you using the things you are doing for God as a justification for sin in your life? Sin that only you know. You say, yeah, but I know I'm struggling with this, and I know I haven't obeyed yet, but I'm doing this. In this situation, Saul is saying, yes, I failed, but hey, we're going to sacrifice. And God says, I don't want it. I don't want your sacrifice. I want your obedience. Three reasons that we justify our disobedience. I know that every person in this room has been guilty of disobeying what God told you to do. I have no doubt of that. And I'm also sure that there's probably a lot of folks here that are likely disobeying something in your life right now that God's telling you to do. And I want to encourage you tonight, because this can be kind of a discouraging message, but we're going to leave on some encouragement. And I want to encourage you with two last questions as we close. You're probably sitting here tonight and you say, okay, I agree with you. I'm guilty. I've been justifying some of my sin and some of my disobedience. For whatever reason, I've been justifying it. And you admit that. I want you to think about these two things tonight. Number one, why is it so important that we obey God? Why is it important that we obey God? See, there's a danger preaching a passage like this from the Old Testament or anywhere in the Bible that it comes across, while we may not say it, it comes across that we need to obey God so he loves you more. Or we need to obey God so he will bless you more. Or we need to obey God so he will not punish you. The gospel says God already loves us and he's blessed us with everything in our salvation. And the reason we need to obey God is because we love God. And we do not want to get that backwards, folks. We need to obey God because he saved us, if you're saved here tonight, because he loves us. John 14, 15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. God wants obedience because he wants love. He wants us to love him. He wants our heart. Obedience isn't an issue of conformity. If God wanted you to conform, he could just make you conform. It's an issue of relationship. When we disobey, it's a relationship problem. God wants a close relationship with you, and that's why he wants obedience. That's an encouragement. Dwell on that a thought a second. It's not like a drill instructor or a teacher who's just getting conformity. He just wants you to be good so it's quiet in the classroom. And the teacher's like, amen. You know, that's not God. God wants our obedience because he wants to be close to you. And he loves you. Second question, and our final question tonight, is how can we obey God? If you're like me and you know your own heart, it's full of constant failure. And it can be discouraging. And you hear a sermon like this, obey God, stop making excuses. And there's a danger in this as well, because there's a danger that you walk out and you say, I'm going to do better. And it's good to be resolved to do better. But if your do better is in your own strength, it's pointless. I've got good news. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you've been saved and you've been freed from the bondage of sin, and you have the ability to do right with the help of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. That's one of the greatest news we have, besides our eternity, is that we're freed from sin. We can do right. But the word of God is not meant to just motivate us to work in our own strength. It's meant to point us to him so that we fall at his feet and say, God, I need you. I fail all the time. You know, we saw it there in John 14:15. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience is a result of love. Like we said, what is the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. If obedience is the result of love and love is the first fruit of the Spirit, then that indicates that this is a Spirit working in our lives. If God tells us to do something and we obey it, that's God's Holy Spirit producing fruit in our lives. And we can be so thankful. So the answer is, how can we obey God? We can obey God by walking in the Spirit. Not going out and trying so hard in our own strength, but falling at God's feet and saying, Lord, I've been disobedient and I need your help. I need your Spirit. I need your word to guide me. If we're going to leave tonight and we think about this, if the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart and said, hey, this is an area you've been disobedient to me. I hope he has, at least somebody. I know he worked in my heart this week as I studied this. The Lord said, you've been disobedient in this area. If there's an area you're thinking that the Holy Spirit's bringing your heart saying, you've been disobedient, give that to him tonight. Ask him, beg him to give you the strength to obey him. Because the justifications and the excuses you've been giving are not cutting it. He sees right through them. Now is the time to ask, to come clean and take responsibility and say, God, I want to obey you. I want to love you more.